her wedding, I will have
Love
nothing.
Love Talk Radio.
And
buy a fridge for college? Get an ice tray. Or get an Xbox 360.
They made a huge miscalculation.
Unlock the deal at Windows.com.
About the mood of our nation. Good working people done got tired of being wrong. Then they saw one of their own get mistreated and dumped on. They said we're standing behind him, he's not alone.
Sunday, and that means it's time for Fed Up Frank, and I've got my buddy Mike in the chat room. And Mike, I guess you growing up in the Connecticut area, you don't know what that means. Never kick a cow turd on a hot day because you will get poo on your pants leg. What that means is be careful of the battles that you pick, because when you pick a battle out of raw emotion and anger, and you kick that cow turd on a hot day, and it blows up and gets crap all over you, and you end up smelling like poop. That's what it means. It means just what it says in the scripture, be wise as a serpent and meek as a dove. We have to pick our battles. We've got to know when to fight and know when to be quiet. Mike is airing his emotional displeasure at seeing the movie 2016 and all the information that was contained therein, put together by Dinesh D'Souza. But Mike, I would ask you another question. All this information has been available and public prior to today. So the bigger question, the better question to ask, is knowing all of these things about Barack Obama, why is it that you're just now finding out today, when he's running for his second term as president? Why are we just now coming to grips with the reality of his motivations? Why wasn't this made known to the American people prior to his election in 2008? And I got news for you. It was. There were people that were out there trying to let folks know the character of the individual that they were seeking to elect to the White House. And one of them is one of the people that I consider an adversary to our cause, Sean Hannity. And for all of Hannity's parroting, he was instrumental in trying to bring about and expose to people the real Barack Obama and what his motivations were. How many of you have forgotten his continual playing of Reverend Jeremiah Wright? How many of you understand that Barack Obama was having homosexual love affairs with other black men from Reverend Wright's church, allegedly? Have none of you read Dreams from My Father? Have you not watched the various media interviews with Obama, where he said that the Muslim call to prayer was the most beautiful sound on earth? And now, and only now, ladies and gentlemen, are we waking up to the realization that Barack Obama is everything that many of us have been trying to tell you he is for years? Only now are you waking up to the fact that he is a Muslim radical? Did you not believe it before when you heard it? Well, of course Hannity never went all the way. Hannity didn't put the cherry on top of the sundae. Just like Hannity and all the talking heads will never disavow Islam. They'll never disavow Islam. They try to separate Islam from radical Islam as if there is some doctrine within Islam itself that's not radical. And there's a reason they do this, and I'm going to, you know, it's interesting that this topic comes up tonight for this show, because this is in particular what I wanted to talk about. My father recently, who's sitting right here next to me, just recently went and watched the movie 2016. He called me on the phone, just stirred up like a doggone hornet's nest. And I laughed and I said, "Pops, you didn't know? Are you telling me you didn't know? Really? Yeah, you knew. You knew. What are you mad at? If you're mad at anything, you're mad at yourself, because you, even though you knew the truth was right there in front of you. It was told to you. You heard the truth. But you chose to discount it. You chose to ignore it. You somehow, some way justified it. I don't know how. I don't know what justification you put on it, but you filed it away. You were Delphied, my friends. You were Delphied. Look up the term Delphied. It is a technique. It's called thought control, mind control, mass psychosis. I don't care what label you want to put on it. You were indoctrinated. You were fooled. You were tricked. And now you're pissed because you're finding out that you were fooled and you were tricked. Well, guess what? You know why the media will not call out Islam for what it is? Do you know why they want to divide Islam into Islam and radical Islam? Do you know where the roots of Islam come from? Islam finds its roots in the Old Testament, the Torah, but more importantly, it finds its roots in the Talmud. Ladies and gentlemen, they know that if they decry Islam as a spiteful, hateful, religious theocracy that it is, then they also decry that the basis for it, that is, the Talmud and Judaism, is also the root of hatred and evil. Yes, Mike, I understand. The movie put it in your face. The movie is 2 hours of putting it in your face where you can't deny the truth that's sitting before you unless you are so thoroughly brainwashed, so thoroughly hopeless as a human being that you have no good left in you. And that's why the majority of the left won't go watch it. They dismiss it offhand because they don't want to be exposed to the truth, because they're much more comfortable living in the world of their lie. Ladies and gentlemen, this is purely and simply the point of it all. There is the truth, and everything outside of the truth is untrue. And many of the untruths are lies. And you know, there's a difference between a lie and something that's not true. Something that's not true is untrue. A lie is something that's not true that is told to you intentionally with the intent of deceiving you into believing something that just is not so. Now, I got to tell you, I have gone through reading. Oh, I agree, Mike, you're right. Mike, put in our chat room that they don't realize they're being attacked also. Mike put up in the chat room, this war is on all Americans, not just conservatives. Mike, I'm going to tell you that your view is a tad too narrow, and I have all the respect in the world for you. But this is not just a war on Americans. This is a war on the idea of individual freedom and liberty. This is a war on the idea of God himself. And I'm going to tell you, you know, God told us in the scriptures, I did not give you over to a spirit of bondage. And yet, it is your fellow man, those that I affectionately refer to as the mosquito class, those who are parasites that feed off of your productivity, okay? They want to enslave the entire world. And they want to enslave the entire world so that the world will do all the heavy lifting for them, and they can reap and enjoy the benefits of the labor of all of us who are the lesser classes. Not just the West. Everyone in the world. Now, I'm going to tell you that the mosquito class, the elites, the blood-sucking parasites, they learned long ago that they could manipulate the minds of men. Okay? They learned that they could manipulate the minds of men through deception. What do we do? Mike is asking, what do we do? I'll tell you what you do. Learn the truth. Learn the truth and know the truth so thoroughly well that no one, no matter how well spoken they are, can deceive you from the reality of life. Do not allow them to lead you astray with kind words. You see, we see all these pastors today that come into the church and they want to tickle your ears. They want to whisper sweet nothings to you. They want to tell you that God loves you and he's going to pour out on you all the blessings and you'll be a millionaire. And life will be easy and it'll be easy street. And that's really resting in the Lord. Well, I've got news for you. They're full of crap. They're absolutely full of BS. Yes, we can, Mike. But is there something we can do to stop this? Yes, there is. Stop believing in the lie. Stop being deceived. That's what we can do. I can't give you the answer for Mike in Mike's personal life. Okay? As close as I can get to giving you an answer is, Mike, you got to learn the truth. You got to seek the truth every day. And when you find the truth, you need to hold fast to it. And you need to recognize that the one truth above all else is that the blood of Christ is what is your salvation. Without it, you're just as evil and rotten and miserable as Hitler and Stalin and Pol Pot and all the rest of these idiots. After that, Mike, if we can get the majority of the people to embrace the truth, the workings of these people will come to nothing. The United Nations, the globalists, the mosquito class, Islam will self-destruct. It will collapse upon itself because there's one thing that a lie hates above all other things, and that is the truth. The truth hates a lie, and a lie hates the truth. And you see, the problem is we have compromised the truth. We don't want to offend people with the truth. So we compromise to bring them into the fold, so to speak. We want to embrace all kindreds and all spirits, and we want to embrace them into the flock. But you see, the problem is that while we're embracing these people with brotherly love, as we should, we're denying them at the same time by not telling them the truth. You see, we can embrace them with love and fellowship while we tell them the plain, hard truth. My father and my son and I, it's a very rare occasion that the three of us get to get together to go out and just have an hour or two to ourselves. Three generations. I would have loved to have had my grandson with us. We would have had four generations. But we went to a local watering hole to have a beer and a sandwich. That's right, I'm a sinner. I drink the beer. And, you know, there's a young man that works at this establishment that is repulsive to me. I mean, repulsive to the point that my spirit wants to visit physical violence against him. Simply because he's so far outside of conforming to any kind of moral standard that I find his appearance offensive. He's a young man that, based on his appearance, desperately wants to be a young woman. I can't reconcile that in my mind. I, honest to God, I can't. I try to be loving, and I try not to be cruel or mean. But guys, I got to tell you, when I see a young man wearing shorty shorts with his hair pulled back in a ponytail, wearing lipstick and eyeshadow, and he's growing breasts, I don't know how. I don't care how. But he's growing breasts. I find this young man to be repugnant and repulsive to me. It makes me want to vomit when I see him. And yet, I say nothing to him. I don't know how to approach him. And I don't mean that in a sexual way. I don't know how to approach this young man with some words of kindness and wisdom about the struggle that he's going through. Clearly, he's conflicted. Hell, I'm conflicted just looking at him. I don't know how to deal with it, and he clearly doesn't either. He doesn't know how to deal with what he's feeling, and clearly he has no one, no outlet to express this. So the outlet he's found is to transform himself into a woman, or a facsimile thereof. And I can't understand it. I can't fathom it. I've been a man my whole life. Since the day I was born, I've never wanted to be a woman. I've never wanted to be female. So I don't understand his mind and what's going on. And I don't think he does either. And I don't understand the motivation of people who can just walk up and murder a mother and her child. And I don't care what country that mother and child is from. I don't care if they're Palestinian or Israeli or black or white or Chinese or Korean. Does it matter? Does it really matter, ladies and gentlemen? We're all God's children. And I cannot reconcile in my mind the evil, the pure hatred that must abide in the minds of men who are capable of walking up to a mother and child and executing them. It's an easy thing to pull a trigger, it really is. It doesn't take any bravery, it doesn't take any righteousness, it doesn't take any strength. In fact, it takes a lack of all of those things to simply pull a trigger. Hell, a chimpanzee can pull a trigger. But it takes a man. It takes a conscious human mind to intend the outcome, knowing the outcome, to still pull that trigger. What is wrong with us? What is wrong with us as a people, as humanity, that we could visit such horrors on our fellow man? And we look for reasons. We look for reasons to conjure up. And we do. We create reasons. We create boogeymen, for God's sakes, in our own mind to justify going out and doing all the evil that we have pent up within us. We do. But fortunately for us, God knows everything. He knows everything about you. He has known everything about you from before you were created. You know, God said, "Receive in your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears." In Daniel 2:44, it says, God will establish his kingdom. It will last forever. Do you believe that God's kingdom has been established? Do you believe that God's kingdom will last forever? Do you really? Do you believe it? All Are you still looking for some clarification? Are you still waiting for Jesus to come back on a cloud and prove you right? Are you still hoping? Are you hoping that Christ is coming back any day now? He's coming. We are living in the end times. Christ is going to come on the cloud and we'll see him, and then I'll be justified in believing on him. Is that what you're doing? Really? Think about it, guys. I'm not trying to cast stones. I'm asking questions. You know, in Daniel 9:24, the angel Gabriel told Daniel, 70 weeks are determined against your people, the Jews, and against your holy city, that's Jerusalem. See, I believe that the archangel Gabriel was telling Daniel, he was giving Daniel the same vision that Ezekiel had spoken of. Now, Ezekiel had a couple of prophecies, and one was dealing with the captivity of the Israelites in Babylon and the restoration thereof. And immediately following Ezekiel, we see is coming Daniel and Hosea, right? I mean, go read through Hosea. So we see this prophecy given to Ezekiel, but part of that prophecy he's told, seal it up, don't tell anybody, because this is for another time. Yeah, and guess who tells that prophecy? Daniel. Daniel tells that prophecy. We find it in Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined against your people, the Jews. Daniel was Jewish, for those of you that don't know. He was an Israelite. He was one of the tribes. My goodness. You mean God was given a judgment against the Jews? Yes, he was. He certainly was. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city. Why? Why was it? You know, Gabriel's just telling Daniel, folks, he's telling him God has made a determination against the Jews and against Jerusalem. And the length of God's determination is 70 weeks. The 70 weeks of Daniel, 70 weeks of seven. That's 490 years. And in case you might wonder, and in case Daniel might have asked, inquired of Gabriel, why? Why is God doing this? Why would God make a determination against Israel and Jerusalem? He tells him to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins. Now, I got to ask you, to make an end of sins. Now, some folks are going to tell you, you see, that what's told, what's foretold in Revelation, what's foretold in Ezekiel, what's foretold in Daniel, is that Christ is going to return to the earth in a physical form. The earth is going to be destroyed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in this new earth, none of the human beings will sin. We'll all be perfect. We'll all be like Christ. Now, guys, I got to tell you, that sounds more like a Mormon philosophy than it does a Christian one. You see, the Mormons believe that Christ was the Savior of this planet, and if they're good enough and they have enough wives and enough children, they'll be able to populate their own planet, and when they pass to the hereafter, they're not going to be in the presence of God Almighty for eternity. No, ladies and gentlemen, they're going to get their own planet, their very own earth, and they will be the Jesus of that earth, their own earth. They will be as gods. And that's just part of the heresy and the lunacy that passes for Mormonism. But you see, there's only one, ladies and gentlemen, that was perfect. Only one who could shed his blood as a perfect sacrifice. And that was Christ Jesus, Yeshua, the only begotten Son of Yahweh, the only one and true God. And he tells it to you right here in Daniel 9:24. To make an end of sins. It's not that you and I, some 2,000 plus years after this prophecy was given, it's not that you and I don't sin. We do. But because of the blood of Christ and because of God's perfect judgment, when God looks at us wretched sinners, what he sees is not us. He sees his Son, Jesus Christ. He sees perfection. He's literally blinded by the appearance of Christ in each of us. And we would not have that spiritual gift, that Holy Spirit residing in each of us, if Christ had not sacrificed himself, not for his own account, but for each of us. You know, in Romans, Paul says that God has given to each a measure of faith. You know, many of the apostles asked for more faith. They needed more faith. They were walking with Christ, ladies and gentlemen. They were there in the presence of God in the flesh, and they lacked faith. Can I get an amen on that? Peter walked on the water, and yet he lacked faith. And what was it Christ told them when they asked for more faith? He's like, no, 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 no. You don't get it. You have all the faith you're going to get, my brother. You're not going to get any more. There's not going to be another outpouring of faith. God's not going to come down and implant in you more faith so that you can do his will. No. You have within you all the faith that is necessary. You're not going to get any more. What you need to work on, my friends, is strengthening that faith. And how do you build strength? You have to exercise. You know, if you just lounge around on the couch like a couch potato all day, every day, your muscles are going to wither away. You're going to become incontinent. You're going to become dependent on others. But if you get off your backside, and if you exercise your faith, if you exercise your muscles, you become stronger. That's the beauty of exercise. And the way you exercise your faith is by engaging in the Word, in the Holy Scripture, in the Bible, and by fellowship, like what we're doing right now. We don't all have to agree. In fact, I think that when we disagree on particular points of Scripture, it's more of an exercise of our faith than anything. And we work it out in our minds. And we may not come to agreement, and that's okay. We can be in disagreement on the small things, but we at least agree on the one thing. Christ said that none come to the Father except through me. And he meant it. And that hasn't changed. Whether you're a futurist or a preterist, whether you're a postmillennialist, a premillennialist, a pre-trib, a post-trib, and all the other doctrinaires that go along with the Christian ideology. And, you know, I see my brother Dean is in the chat room. And yes, Miss Linda, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he, whoever believeth in him, shall have everlasting life. Amen. I see my brother Dean is in the chat room. Dean and I had a good conversation last night. Dean was kind enough to allow me to invade his radio program over at Blog Talk yesterday evening. And I kind of got on my soapbox just a little bit. And I tend to do that from time to time, as you are all very well aware, I'm sure. And sometimes when I get on that soapbox, well, you know what? I'm liable to offend a few people. And that's okay. You can be offended. I don't mind. I'm going to keep telling you the truth as I see it. And I've said it once and I'll say it again. If the truth offends you, you're in the right place. Because if you're offended at hearing the truth, then it's the truth, my friends, that you dearly need to hear. You need to be offended. Your sense and sensibilities need to be agitated. You need to exercise your spirit and your faith. Because the truth shall truly set you free. If you're believing in a lie, if you're clinging to some hope, if you have faith in something that is hewn by the hand of man, then your faith is misplaced and your hope is no hope at all. I've heard many people in the last week or two that have gone to this movie, 2016, by Dinesh D'Souza, and they are literally stirred up. My father himself, my own father, is beside himself over what he heard in that movie. But you know what bothered me about that is my father and I have had these conversations for years now. And I never try to assume anything, but I thought that we were on the same page. But when he called me up after watching that movie 2016 and he was in a rage, and I said, "Dad, what are you mad about? Are you just now getting it? Really?" So this guy, Dinesh D'Souza, when he told you all these things, you believe it. You didn't believe it when I was talking about it? Well, yeah, I believed it, but it's different. Yeah, it's different. Because he puts it in a format. He got your money. You paid to go sit and listen for 2 hours. See? You didn't pay to listen to me. You didn't want to necessarily hear what I had to say, but you listened anyway. You listened because I'm your son. You listened because you love me. You listened because I'm your friend. You tolerated what I was telling you because you had sympathy or empathy for me. And you wanted to show me your support. Well, I got news for you. I appreciate your support and I appreciate your sympathy, but I don't damn need it. What I need is for you to hear the truth, ladies and gentlemen, when it strikes your ear. I want you to understand that I'm not here to be your babysitter. I'm here to give you the truth. And if the truth offends you, then you need to go look in the mirror. You need to take stock of your life and where you're at that moment in time. You need to ask yourself, why is it that when I hear the truth, I get angry and I'm offended? That's where you ought to be looking. Those are the questions you should be asking. And I'll take you back to that scripture again. Receive in your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. I think that's worth repeating. Receive in your heart all my words that I speak to you, and hear with your ears. He's telling you, everything that I speak to you, take it to heart. Bring it in, internalize it. But at the same time, hear it with your ears. Process it through your brain. Don't let your heart get in the way of the truth. Don't let it block you from hearing the truth. That's why Christ said, those that have ears, let them hear. Those that have eyes, let them see. Because they were standing there in his presence. They saw him. They heard him. But they didn't hear him with their ears. And they didn't see him with their eyes. They saw him with their heart. And they heard him with their heart. And that's all they saw. And that's all they heard. See, the truth is more than just seeing and hearing. The truth is knowing. The truth is wisdom. It's not just feeling good about something. It's not just the love for God or for Christ, but it's knowing why. Why did he do this? He tells you why. You got a whole daggum book in there telling you the purpose. Everything, I defy anyone to go through the Old Testament, read me one book, one, including Leviticus, that isn't telling you why. Why the law? Why the curse? Why? What did we do? What? Why? You can't keep the law, folks. Paul and Peter, two of the apostles, got into a spat. And they got into a spat over this very thing, Judaism. Peter wanted the Gentiles to get circumcised. The Gentiles were looking at him like, do what? You want me to cut off what? Are you nuts? And Paul was looking at Peter and saying, what happened? You know, I know you. We walked together with the Master. We served the Master together. I know you were there. I saw you. Are you that dense that you didn't understand what he said? Did you not hear? Were your ears blocked with wax, or what happened? It's not about circumcision. It's not about baptism. It's not about whether or not you eat bacon or sausage or shellfish or catfish. It's not about whether or not you keep the Sabbath. It's not about any of those things. It's only about one thing. Christ Jesus, his blood shed on the cross, perfect sacrifice. Nothing you can do will even come close to the level of that perfection. The whole of the Old Testament is nothing more, ladies and gentlemen, than the very beginning story of how the Israelites were placed under the law. You know, Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, they were walking in God's grace. They walked with God in the garden. We're not talking about Jesus here. We're talking about God himself in the garden every day with Adam and Eve. And he gave them one rule. See that tree over there? Yeah, don't mess with it. Jesus, you can do anything you want. Now I'll go off the rail here a little bit. That anything might include having sex with the sheep, Adam. But just don't eat from that tree over there. Don't touch it. Don't even go near it. Well, golly gee whiz, is that all? That's easy. We can do that. No, you can't. You can't because you couldn't and you didn't. First thing you did was run right over that tree and say, hey, I got to have me some of that. And then every single page of the Old Testament from that moment forward is telling the story, proving the point that none of us, not a single one of us, is good enough in and of ourselves to uphold God's law. In fact, we're not even good enough to uphold just two of those laws all by our lonesome. We couldn't do it. If God just pared it all down to two laws, two statutes, two commands, yeah, still can't do it, can we? Not even close. If he pared it down to one, which is all it was in the garden, one commandment, one single restriction, we couldn't keep it. So if we couldn't keep one commandment in the garden, what do you think the odds are we could keep 10 or 629? Not a prayer. Not a prayer in the world. And all of the Old Testament testifies. That's what a testament is. It's a testimony. It's the history. It's the testimony against the Jews, against the Israelites, against Israel, that you can't keep the damn law. But that's okay. Because God knew you couldn't keep the law before you chose to place yourself under it. He knew you couldn't keep it, and he had a plan. And he had a plan to save your bacon. And that plan he had cast before he ever even created you. Because he knew what you were going to do. But in spite of yourself, he created you anyway. Congratulations, Mike. You're having twins. That's awesome. Give your wife my love and my prayers are with you guys, and I hope they're boys. I hope they're boys, but girls are also a blessing. But boys are more of a blessing. Trust me, from a father. But God knew that we couldn't keep his word. We couldn't keep our word, much less his, and his is much more complex than ours. But he created us anyway. And he had a plan. Oh, that's awesome. A boy and a girl. I'm a sucker for babies. And Mike, you're going to get me off track here just a little bit, but only just. Are these your first children? Mike, I got to ask, is this your first kids? Are these your first? You know, it took me a long time, several years, to recognize that the ability to procreate is one of the most amazing blessings that God could have bestowed upon us. Because it is through that act, and I don't mean the consummation of creating a child, although that is an amazing thing in and of itself with a husband and wife. But when that child is born, when your son or your daughter comes out of the womb, and you see and hold that pure, perfect innocence in your hands, you get to experience a level of love and perfection that is immense. And I believe that God gave us that gift so that we can begin to get some insight. We get a little glimpse of the pure, unadulterated love that God has for each of us. I think it is such a purely beautiful spiritual gift that He lets us have a little slice of that. It fades quickly for us. It fades quickly, and it's unfortunate. But I think God gave us that gift so that we can have a small glimpse into the depth of His love for each of us. And, you know, we can sit and we question why God, why this and why that. And we see all the pain and suffering in the world, and some of us, it just tears us up. You know, I was talking earlier, I saw a video earlier today from a small town in Syria, and these women and their children murdered, absolutely shot execution style, mothers holding their infant children, and it just makes my heart heavy. I weep when I see these people. And the little girl in the video crying for her mama and her daddy, and the soldier trying to console her. Don't worry, girl, don't worry. But he knows that her mother and father are dead. They've been murdered. It's very emotional. And it should be. It should be very emotional. It should tear our hearts out. But we shouldn't react in a negative way to that raw emotion. You know, in the scripture it says, do not repay evil with evil. Love those who hate you and persecute you. And show them kindness. And it will heap coals of fire upon their head. It's because God doesn't want us to focus on the bastards that murdered this poor child's family. He wants us to focus on the poor child. Reach out to her. Reach out to those children. Reach out to those widows. Don't go in trying to gain vengeance. Take care of the living. Take care of those that are still here. Show them that outpouring of love and emotion. Spend all that energy, all that emotional energy that is balled up inside of you, spend that on showering those children with love. Don't let it turn to hate. See, I think when we let it turn to hate, we're no better than the haters. We're no better than the ones that murdered the parents. Now, I'm not one that's going to judge that. It's not up to me. I can only tell you what I believe. And I can only place my belief in a faith in what I read. And I can have faith in the Word of God, or I can have faith in the Word of men. And that's really the only two options, isn't it? Yeah, I don't know, Bill. I don't know. Bill asks, what do we do when we're showing the child love while the band murders more? Well, you know, if it's in our sight and we have the ability to stop it, then I think we should stop it. Don't you? I think when we see evil being perpetrated and we have the ability to put a bullet in its head, it's our obligation to do so. And I'll tell you the truth, I hope I'm never put in that position. I hope I'm never put in that position. I have a customer of mine who, you know, it's funny. I'm in a retail automotive repair business, and over the years I've grown very emotionally attached to some of my customers. I really, truly care for them as people. I know them. I know who they are. I know their families. I know their thoughts. We have conversation. And I embrace them. They're my brothers and my sisters. And one of my customers the other day was in my store and we were talking, and his wife said, oh, you know, our neighbor, his mother passed away the other day. And he's been taking it really hard. And I said, yeah, what's his name? She said, oh, Harry Booth. And I said, my God, I know Harry. He's one of my customers, and I know his mother's been living with him for years. And Harry does a prison ministry. He goes to the prisons and ministers to inmates. And I know he's a very spiritual man, and I know he knows. He doesn't just believe. I know he knows that his mother is in the arms of Christ this day. But I also know that he's hurt. You know, I got on the computer and I pulled up his information and struggled with whether or not I should call him. Should I call him? Should I just send him a card? To me, a card is so impersonal. And I called one of my coworkers who has known Harry longer than I have. I told him, I said, hey, I just heard that Harry's mom passed away, and it's a real bum deal, man. I mean, for him, not for mom. Said, you reckon I should call him? He didn't hesitate. He said, I'm going to call him. Said, yeah, you're probably right. It's the right thing to do. And I reached out and I called Harry, and when he answered the phone, he laughed and he said, man, I've been meaning to get my car down there. And I laughed and I said, Harry, I'm not calling about your car, sir. He said, what's wrong? I said, nothing's wrong. I just heard from one of my customers that your mother had passed away, and I wanted to call and offer my condolences. I know there's nothing I can say to make this transition easier. And we had a good long talk, and he talked about his mother and that she's not suffering, and that he knows that she's in heaven with Christ, and that for that reason alone, his heart is at ease, but at the same time, he misses her dearly. And he understands that that's his own selfishness. And it is. It's tough for those of us that are left behind. We know that we're still stuck here, and now we're feeling that much more alone. I'm watching what you guys are putting in the chat here. And you know, Mike put our kids are screwed. They're not screwed. They're only screwed if we haven't done our job as parents and we haven't taught them what's right and what's not. You know, if we've taught our children right, they won't feel like they're alone in the wilderness. Does that make sense? We shouldn't feel alone either. Mike, you shouldn't feel alone. Even if you were the only man in the whole doggone state of Connecticut who believed in Christ and believed in the truth, you shouldn't feel alone, my brother, because you're not. He's with you every step of the way. He is in you. Christ lives in each of us. That's the key. That's the point. That kingdom that so many are looking for to descend down onto the face of the earth in a literal form, we want to see, and I understand it, we want to see with our eyes what we can only imagine with our hearts. But you don't have to see it with your eyes to know it's true. There are many things that you can't see with your eyes or hear with your ears, but you know that it's true, and you know what I'm talking about. You know, some people may think that they have a subconscious or that little voice in their head telling them that's not right, or don't turn left up there, or whatever it may be. And I'm telling you, that little voice in your head, that little conscience that you feel, that's the Spirit within you guiding you through your life. We've got a caller on the line, Miss Linda from California. How are you, young lady?
Fine, sir. How's it going? And hello to everyone in the chat room. And I just want to say to Mike, I don't care if you're in Connecticut, Hawaii, Oregon, I don't care where you are. If you're a Christ-loving man and you're saved, you are never alone, my friend. Never.
Amen.
This is a promise. It was torn, and he said, "It is finished, honey. You're in. You love him. You believe in John 3:16, and you read that book of John. You're in. I don't care. You follow him, and you do the best you can to keep the commandments. I'm telling you, you are never alone." I mean, that's the warmth I get when I get on my knees and pray. So don't worry. And you got a lot of people here that care about everyone on Patriot Family. So we're good. And we're going to keep fighting. But that's it. You know, we got to get involved. And we are. And it's wonderful. I see a shift. I know Romney's not the end-all be-all. I love Ron Paul. I think he's the best thing that's come along since sliced bread. But people just won't let him be, you know. It's sad, but we have a Jeffersonian man, and they just toss him into the wayside. It's disgusting, but here we are. So,
well, and you know what? I think it just goes to show you that how far down the rabbit we really are as a society. But I want to ask Mike, do you have a Bible nearby? Do you have one handy? If you do, I want you to pick it up, and I want you to turn to Psalms 23:4. If you got your Bible handy, pick it up, my brother. When you're feeling alone, when you're feeling like you're an island unto yourself up there in Connecticut, I want you to turn to that Psalm 23:4. Tattoo it on your doggone arm if you have to. Not that I want to encourage people to get a tattoo, but open that up to that Psalms 23:4 and read it. And I'm turning to mine right now, and I'm going to read it aloud right here on the air, because it speaks volumes. That's all right. I got you covered, my brother. Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.
Amen.
You are never alone, my brother. When you think you are carrying the standard, when you think that you're carrying the battle standard and there's no one around you and all the armies have fallen away, take a look at that verse. Because Christ is carrying you on his shoulders, my man. You are not even treading the ground. He's carrying you. Don't think alone. Well, forget it. I think it's important that we keep this in mind. And it's so easy to become so discouraged, to feel like we want to just throw our hands up and give up.
Yeah, you can't give up.
Because we're being bombarded from every side.
Oh, yeah. Well, you know, Ron.
I firmly believe this.
Go ahead.
That every ideology, every empire that is in existence today and those that are going to come after them, they're all going to see the same end. They're going to end like the Babylonians and the Assyrians and the Roman Empire. They're all going to crumble under their own weight. They're going to collapse in on themselves. They're unsustainable. That's why I'm not worried about Islam. I'm not worried about the United Nations. I'm not worried about the globalist elite taking control of everything, because they can't.
You know, I got one more little tidbit for Mike. You know, what gives me strength in my own endeavors when I go out and do my battles to try to do the right thing is I think about what George Washington went through. Did he look at his pocket watch at the 5-year mark and say, I think I'm sick of this and go home? Hell no. So if he can do it for 8 damn years, I can do it. And well, then some.
You know, I think Washington daily bowed his knee and
yep.
asked guidance. And then I think, you know, probably told the Lord that your will and not mine.
Absolutely. I mean, that's how he got through it. And he knew, I think he did believe in providential interference because he, I think he witnessed it, you know,
well,
a couple of times.
And that's
yeah, especially at Yorktown, you know.
And you know, Mike put up, reminds me of the book of Daniel, The Last Kingdom Made of Iron and Clay. We got to understand something. And I think, you know, Washington and many of the founding fathers understood it. I think that's probably why Jefferson, I think that's what led Jefferson to question the divinity of Christ and his story.
Right.
I know that Barton doesn't agree with that, and Barton is welcome to his opinion. When we read about the last kingdom made of iron and clay in the book of Daniel, I think we have to understand that in context. It's like anything else that we do, any other book or story or anything else that we read, if we're not reading it in context, then we don't understand.
Uh-huh.
And in the book of Daniel, Daniel is revealing to the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, what his dream meant. And Daniel, in his revelation to Nebuchadnezzar, was telling him in the context of the area they lived in, the Middle East.
Right.
And Daniel's vision was dealing not with the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
It was dealing with China. It wasn't dealing with Brazil and South America. It was dealing with the Middle East, the known world at that time.
Right.
They didn't know. I mean, you know, they didn't have Sirius satellite radio and 900 channels and the internet, you know. They didn't know anything of Gaul and France, and
right.
They didn't know about China, and they didn't know if there was anybody in Aztlán, you know, and all that great stuff. They didn't know anything about that. They knew right there in their immediate area, and all the writers of this book were from right there in that immediate area. And the entire Bible has to do with the people of Israel, God's chosen. And the people of Israel are all descendants of Jacob. God said, you will no longer be called Jacob, I will call you Israel. And from Jacob come the 12 tribes.
Mm-hmm.
The whole book, honest to goodness, from start to finish, is all about Israel. Even in the end, even in Daniel, God
right.
says, after I've destroyed everything, those that remain and choose me will be my people, and I will be their God, and they will be my Israel. A new covenant, a new Israel. That's what God was talking about. And he told of it in the Old Testament. He said, you know, through you, Abraham, all the nations of the world will be saved. Now, in that, I don't believe he was talking about just all the nations of Israel. No. Said, through you, all of the nations of the world will be saved. There'll be salvation for every nation, even nations you haven't heard of, you didn't know existed, like China.
Right. And America.
Because Israel came from Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
Was Israel's disobedience that is all throughout the book. It was the purpose. It was the motivating purpose for Christ. It was God's perfect plan. And if God's chosen people, Israel, if he chose the best of the best, the cream of the crop, and they can't uphold the law, What the hell makes you think you're so good that you can?
Well, that's why the sacrificial lamb, because we could. He knew that they couldn't, and that was the culmination of it. He had to do that.
And I think,
how else could he save us?
Right, and I think that's the point of the entire Bible. Yes,
salvation.
It was the apple of God's eye. And even they, he called a stubborn and stiff-necked people and a disobedient. He was so furious. And yet he loved them more than any.
Mm-hmm.
Except one, his only begotten. And he sacrificed him. See, that's that pure agape love that we were talking about earlier. So deep, so perfect, that we can only get just a skinny little window
a
of
slice
the
of it.
Idea of how profound that love is.
Right, but through the Holy Spirit and through the love of God, you can feel that from Christ. If you are, you know, if you're with Him and you try to seek Him, then you get to feel that, because that's the purity of it. I mean, missing something.
And so the book of Daniel and the story of Nebuchadnezzar was not about future kingdoms. Absolutely, it was about future kingdoms. Future kingdoms, but those future kingdoms, Gabriel gives Daniel a timeline for those future kingdoms in Daniel 24, Daniel 9, 24. And the timeline for those future kingdoms is 490 years, or 70 weeks, the 70 weeks of Daniel.
Mm-hmm.
And you see, everything in the book is determined or dealing with Israel, God's chosen. He's not dealing with the Chinese. They didn't make a covenant with God, okay? The Assyrians didn't make a covenant with God. The Israelites did. The Brazilians didn't. The Romans didn't. The Egyptians didn't. The only thing this book is concerned with is the covenant, the oath, the contract between God and the Israelites. And he used them as an example.
Mm-hmm.
Whole rest of the world to understand. Don't make the same mistake that my chosen did. They chose to be under the law. And they spent 1,000+ years proving they couldn't keep it. Of course, I knew that before I let them decide. I knew they couldn't keep the law, but I let them choose nonetheless. And then they said, oh, well, the law is too burdensome. You know, it's too much for us to bear. Give us a king. And the priest was upset. And God said, what are you upset for? It's not you they're rejecting, it's me.
Right.
Give them their king. But their king bastard compared to me.
So after the resurrection, everybody's in by adoption, those who choose him, whether they're Chinese or South American or whatever. Is that correct?
Yes and no. I don't think it's quite that simple, because I think that even though the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection has happened, I think there's still more that has to be fulfilled before it is done. And you see, in Daniel 12:7, he says, when the power of the holy people has been shattered, all these shall be finished. Now, we know that when Christ was on the cross, he said, it is finished.
Mm-hmm.
And I used to think he meant, that's it, sealed the deal, we're done. That's what I was taught. But I don't believe that's what he meant. Now, this is only my opinion and my understanding, but I believe what Christ meant was, thank God that's over. I'm done. My deal is finished. Okay? The hard part's over. Now comes the good part. But first, you have to have the fulfillment of these prophecies. And one of those prophecies is in Daniel. And Gabriel tells Daniel, 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jews, and your holy city. Why? To finish the transgression. To finish it. Put an end to it. It's done. Fini. Final. You can't end the contract without a closing clause. And I believe this is the closing clause of the contract of being under the law. And there was a religious name that we recognize. The practice of everything that's in the Old Testament is known as Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
It is a religious doctrine that's set up by Levitical law, by Mosaic law. It's outlined in the Old Testament.
Right.
Contractual. They didn't make this up all on their own and decide, well, every time, you know, a man does this, we're going to sacrifice a bird. And every time a man touches a woman who's impure, we're going to sacrifice a ram. No, God told them, this is what you're going to do.
Mm-hmm.
There's no question. Here's what you're going to do. And you're going to do it this way, and you're going to do it this way every time. And if you don't do it this way, there will be hell to pay. Okay? And they chose to be under the law.
Right. But you and I don't have to keep those old ways.
Right. They made a contract. And the angel said to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring everlasting righteousness. And I think this next one's important. To seal up vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. That's Christ.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Right.
You know what I say? Christ was the last prophet, ladies and gentlemen. If you go to Matthew 22 or 23, and Christ talks about the blood, all the righteous blood that was shed on the earth. And he tells him that all that blood is on you. Assuredly, in Matthew 23:36, assuredly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. Okay, he's not talking about 2,000 years from now. He's talking to the Pharisees. He's in their face. He has already them out as being a den of vipers and snakes and thieves, liars of their father Satan. I mean, what more can you say to the high priest or the lawyers from the temple than you're an SOB, you're a liar? I mean, he just flat out calls them out. He says, therefore, you are witnesses against yourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. And now he's going to tell them why they're going to do that. That on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
Right.
And he says, oh, Jerusalem. Now, he's letting them know who he's talking about in this next verse. In 37, he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who killed the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. He's telling them, my Father, I'm coming, and I got my Father's glory with me when I come back, and I'm tearing this place to the dirt. And there won't be a single rock left touching another one that you and the hand of your generation has hewn together as this temple. It ain't going to exist. You're going to see it right here. And these Pharisees, this brood of vipers, this generation, all the blood, it's on you. I gave you the opportunity. I gave you the chance, and you blew it. And I got my brother Dean calling in. Brother Dean, welcome. How are you, sir?
Ron, how are you?
I'm fired.
Are you there?
I am fired up, brother. How about yourself?
Oh, yeah, good deal. I can tell you're fired up. I don't want to change the subject, but I wanted to share something with you. You know, I have a I'm associated with a broadcast network of regular broadcast stations in Colorado. They run my program late night during the week, like at 2 o'clock in the morning. And on weekends, they simulcast me live. So our program, the program that I did yesterday that you were on, was broadcast live through the 8 stations, regular broadcast stations in Colorado. I got an email from the program director of one of those stations that I wanted to share with you. He said that he was impressed with the way that you and I had that conversation yesterday, and was able to agree and disagree without being angry or calling names or anything that usually goes along with that. Even though we have different point of views, we were still able to have that civil conversation. He said he enjoyed the banter back and forth between us through that entire program. He said he also had a very good response from that program yesterday, which he simulcasted live. So when you were on the air with me yesterday, you were also on those 8 regular broadcast stations in Colorado. And he said how much he enjoyed that, and I just wanted to share with you that and give you equal amount of credit for having that civil conversation.
Well,
cool.
I think that's awesome. And the only thing I can say, you know, just an example that really strive and truly seek the truth for God's sake, but to bring out the truth of the Word of God, then, you know, it's not about me and it's not about you, Dean. And we
know that. Well, he's not crazy about a program that's strictly religion, but the fact that we talked about Abraham Lincoln and people in Iran coming to Christ, a little bit of that history and the way that that's working over there, it's the current event aspect of it that really interests him and his listeners, apparently. A program that's purely strictly religion, I don't think he would go for. But the current event thing and the way that we handle the current events and the fact of what I said yesterday on the program was that religion rules the world, whether anybody likes it or not. It rules the world, and it dictates current events. And he knows that. He understands that. And apparently he liked the blend of current events and the connection to religion through the whole thing there. And I just wanted to share that with you.
That's awesome. You know, maybe at some point you and I could do like a collaborative show, and you know, it's kind of sneaky, and I like that. I like the sneakiness. You know, it's
sneakiness. What's sneaky?
Well, the sneakiness. You know, if you've ever seen that movie with Adam Sandler, and where he has the black foot. You know, I don't remember the name of the movie and the butler looks sheepishly and he says, you underestimate sneakiness. Why is the serpent is a dove? And the sneakiness part of it is that in talking about the current event of the day, we're able to bring into that conversation. Well, scripture and the Word of God.
Yeah.
People might be tuning in because they have their quote-unquote religious program. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Being sneaky that way.
Well, it really plays a part in current events. Religion, it really does play a part in it, since, you know, the Muslims that I've been talking about on the program for the last couple of days, it's very much a part of current events. You know, there's just no separating that. You know, the way they're taking Christianity out of America, there's just no way to separate that from current events. Between that and our government, the president, and the international community, everybody trying to do all of this stuff in a religious context. It's all in a religious context. And obviously, if there's a good blend of that, then you're going to draw more than just religious people.
And that's my point. We're not just preaching to the choir.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
Listen and hear the truth of the Word of God without necessarily preaching to them. Okay, they didn't come there to hear a sermon. That's what I mean by sneakiness. Not
yeah,
but you know, if the truth falls on their ear, they may be awakened to it.
Absolutely.
Well, you know, everybody that's atheist or agnostic or trying to push God out of the equation just can't do that and come to any kind of truth, because he is in the equation in every single way through modern life around the world. There's no way around that. So it's got to be in there.
I truly believe what Paul said in Romans, that, you know, God gave to each of us a measure of faith.
Yeah.
It's agnostic or not. And I think the struggle that the agnostics and the atheists go through is they're trying to reason out in their own mind that faith, and they have trouble taking that leap. They're trying to look at it scientifically. I suffered from that very same problem very early on, and I questioned everything, and I read through my Bible 3 times, cover to cover, trying to figure out. And, you know, I'm in there. I was going through my Bible trying to point out every contradiction that I could find. The problem was that I wasn't reading it through the eyes of someone who understood. I was reading it through the eyes of someone who wanted to find controversy. And I found it, you know, of course. And I think that is probably that is exactly what brought me to embracing the path fulfillment idea. There were things that I just could not in my mind reconcile. Okay, I'm like, but that contradicts what it says back here. And it's not possible, and I know not possible. It wasn't that I didn't believe the Word. I believed in Christ, and I believe in God, and I know it's true. So when I'm going through and I see something and it appears to be a contradiction, I know that the Word is not contradicting itself. God is not contradicting himself. It's me that's having the problem.
Right.
It's my understanding, and it's defective somehow, somewhere. And I'm not sure where the defect is. Now, I don't go as deep as many of these guys, and I don't know if I shared this with you the other day. I'm on a group online called the RP List, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Yahoo group, and the RP List stands for Reformed Preterist List. Now, silly me, not naive as I am, not understanding Reformed meant the Reformation. From the futurist idea to the preterist idea, and wow, we've seen the light. Man, have we got the answers? And I'm like, man, this is the group for me. I'm going to learn a lot. And boy, I get jumped on like a June bug by a duck. 2 seconds. Not free will. And little did I know, they're all a bunch of daggum Calvinists. And, you know, you're a lowly worm, a piece of scum, and you have no free will. God put it in you to do this and that. And I'm like, whoa, hang on a minute, guys. Hang on. Let's have a minute. So my understanding is sometimes very difficult to convey. I understand that it's not me that's doing that. You know, that measure of faith is not because I said, "Oh, I'll take that." Yeah, thanks, Lord. I'll take that. You bet. Thank you. Ah, I did it. Look at no.
Yeah.
But I God did give us the free will. He knew. See, I think that's trouble from the Calvinist perspective. And that's how Brother Ed was describing it to us, is that in your perspective, looking at it from God's perspective, or are you looking at it from yours? See? And it's kind of like a movie I talked about where, you know, these guys, they ran a play, a football play. And they asked the one side, what did you see? And they said, well, so-and-so gave the ball to Johnny, and Johnny ran it around the right side for a touchdown. And they said, that's great now. And they asked the other team, what did you see? He said, well, so-and-so gave the ball to Johnny, and he ran it around the left side for a touchdown. And he said, well, how can it be that you're both right, and one of you says he ran the right side, and the other says he ran the left side? Well, it depends on your perspective. See, if you were on the offense, it was the right side. But if you were looking at the defense, it was the left side. So it depends on whether you're looking at it from the perspective of God or whether you're looking at it from the perspective of man.
Well, you know, Ron, I think in that same context, when you were talking about the book of Daniel and they were talking about the known world, which was the known world that was known to them, I kind of seen a little bit of perspective difference there, because you have to remember that what Daniel was talking about was given to him by God, the word of God. When we say that this was restricted to the Middle East because that was the known world at the time, if it was coming from Daniel, then yeah, it was the known world at the time. But God knew the whole world. And Jesus said himself to the apostles, I have sheep that you know not of. You know, we know that there are Jews in Ethiopia, black Jews in Ethiopia. There are Jews around the world. And he told the apostles at his time, while he was alive, that he had sheep that they knew not of. So I think when God spoke to Daniel and gave Daniel those words to say, that we would be putting God in a box to say that it was that God was limiting that to one certain area, because the known world to God is the whole world.
Oh, I agree. Well, it's the universe.
Yeah, exactly. So, yeah, I think Daniel, from his perspective, if they were his words, then that would be correct. It was the known world to him. But those were God's word, and God knows the whole world.
Right. But I think, and this is just my take on it, when we hear the context of the words, because the word and in the Greek, and I don't remember the exact word for world, is used in different contexts throughout.
Yeah.
The same word is used to cover many different contexts, unlike the English language, where it's more precise, I think. In the ancient, in the Hebrew and in the Greek and the Aramaic, one word may have, you know, five different meanings depending on the context sentence in which it's given. And I think that is what gives rise to some of the confusion. But I think Gabriel clears up, for me at least, the context, because he's very specific in saying there are 70 weeks determined against your people and your holy city. And I think that brings it into the context of Israel and Jerusalem, because we couldn't confuse Daniel's people with being the Ethiopians. And we certainly couldn't confuse your holy city with being Alexandria in Egypt.
If there's Ethiopian Jews, wouldn't it also be their city? I mean, if they're still Jews.
It might be, but still their holy city would be Jerusalem, would it not, where the temple of God sits.
Hmm.
So I think, you know, I mean, we can, of course, strain on that. In my view, we can make an argument for that context to stretch beyond the obvious, or what I see as the obvious. I've got no problem with that, but I think it's outside. I think it takes an additional step or stretch, and it's like the 70 weeks. See, I've got a problem with the 490 years. I don't have a problem with that, because if we look at the 490 years from a practical standpoint, and we measure it from the time that the order to rebuild the temple goes out, and we know that historically, we know what time that was, and we measure that forward, and at about 490 years, we come to 70 AD, and we see the finalization with the destruction, I'm okay with that. What I have a difficult time with is when we take that last week and say, well, it's divided up, and second half of that last week is 2,600 years long. What do we base that on? I think based on our wish, our hope, our understanding that that's what we've been told it means. But I think pragmatically, practically, everything in that scripture in Daniel is very consistent with what actually transpired in history. Now, if we've been told something different and we've believed something different our whole life, it becomes difficult to reconcile, and we begin to try and justify something that, you know, if we were just honest and pulled back and looked at it just from a mathematical standpoint, we'd have to say, yeah, you know, it is kind of tough to make that argument. But I get that, and I'm not trying to crush anybody and be mean.
I understand that. Well, let me give you my take on this. In the book of Daniel, up to chapter 11, verse 35, you can prove history from that point back, that everything, all of the detailed prophecies that Daniel gave, and they were very detailed, right up to chapter 11, verse 35, can be proven. Once you start in chapter 11, verse 36, those are future events because they haven't come to pass yet. Now, because the entire 11 chapters before that came to pass exactly as Daniel said they were, and verse 36 forward have not come to pass, then I think it's safe to assume those are future prophecies.
Well, I will have to brush up on my Daniel 11 forward, you know, to be able to give you a good on that topic. And I don't know, I don't have them on the top of my mind, because I have been pretty deeply in Daniel 9:24.
Oh, yeah. That's good stuff, isn't it?
It and through a good bit of the book of Ezekiel today. And I mean, it just, wow.
Yeah.
So I guess my question to both of you, since, you know, I have been born long after the resurrection, although some would say that's a stretch. I'm under the new covenant. Is that correct?
Yes, ma'am.
I believe.
Oh, praise the Lord. That's all I need to know. I love him. He's my man. He's the king. I'm good.
And Dean, that's really my point in all of this, you know. And I mean, I hate to bring in something that's outside of the scripture, but my God, if you read Josephus and his account of what he witnessed firsthand going on in Jerusalem and the surrounding cities or nations that they had called them in that day. But in particular, Jerusalem, it was so horrific. And, you know, in Ezekiel, angel told Ezekiel that father will consume son and son will consume father, and mother will consume her child. Yet, I mean, it's horrific to think of a mother. And I mean, we were just talking earlier about that agape love and that,
right,
that deep, deep spiritual connection that we have to our children when we hold them as infants.
Mm-hmm.
Our arms.
You're breaking up. I didn't hear any of that.
I said to think for a moment that a mother young infant son who's suckling at her breast and roast him on a spit and eat him to save herself is beyond anything most any of us could even imagine. Even the two warring factions within Jerusalem in that day, they were starving, folks. They were dying of famine. There's no question.
Oh my God.
And they smelled the meat cooking. And these gangs, okay, they weren't nice guys. We're talking MS-13 and the Bloods and the Crips, and they're all starving, and they smell food cooking, and they break into your home.
Mm-hmm.
There is hiding under her apron half of her infant son, the half she hasn't eaten yet.
Oh, God.
Smiles at him and says, I've saved you the choicest parts. And they left her house puking, and they were repulsed, and these guys were murdered rapists. Completely...
unbelievable.
I mean, that gives you a sense of the depth of the depravity that had descended upon Jerusalem in that final days.
Wow.
It's horrifying. We cannot imagine. Well, today, I was on Prison Planet and I caught a video and it tore my heart out to see a YouTube video. And it's gruesome over in Syria where to proclaim that it's the government troops that are murdering people and committing genocide. But these guys were with a group of Syrian troops and the people were coming out and hugging them and thanking them, saving them.
Wow.
They're telling them that, you know, it's the rebels who came in and murdered everyone. And for 5 days, they've been shut up in their homes and terrified, and they can't even go to the bathroom.
Oh, my God.
And you see, I mean, live video of an infant and they've both been shot through the head. Little girl sitting in the army truck, and she's crying, Mama. Mom, I mean, you don't have to speak Syrian or Arabic or anything else to know this little girl's crying for her mother.
And oh, my God.
Daddy. She's calling for her daddy, and she's calling for her mother. And the soldier goes over, and he kisses her on the forehead, and he said, it's okay, girl. Uncle Soldier will take care of you. And she's crying for her mama. And it tears your heart out. It tears at your soul. If it doesn't, it's not human.
Oh, my God. What's going on in Syria is just abhorrent.
And you see, the problem is, are they giving you propaganda? Is it a group of soldiers going through the city and making a propaganda film? Or
is
are
it
we
truth?
From our government and what they're showing truth, you don't know.
You don't know. Because you can't get any truth out of the Middle East. None of them tell the truth.
The one thing I can tell you is that little girl was telling.
Oh, my God.
Literally tore my heart out. I sat here and cried, watched.
Humanities.
Yeah, that's incredible.
I know you got a couple minutes left, and I want to thank you for taking my call. And Dean, it was great to hear your voice. And
thank you.
Bless you guys. And I'm going to hang back in the chat room and let you finish up the show. It was great. Absolutely inspiring. Thank you, Ron.
Always a pleasure and a blessing to have you on the show. And God bless you for all that you're doing out there in California.
Thank you. You're welcome. Thanks. Love you guys. Bye.
God bless you.
Okay, I only have a second, too. I've got to go myself.
All right. Any parting thoughts, sir?
Yeah, thank you for being on the program yesterday. I just wanted to share that email with you and your listeners so that they know that you have some legitimacy in what you're doing.
Well, Christ is my legitimacy, brother. I'm just the messenger. So
it works.
That really makes my heart leap. I'm glad. And if I can get through to more people, and I hope it spreads. And I hope we see a revival, not just in this country, but around the world. And we need to embrace each other as brother and sister and stop killing each other and stop hating each other.
Yeah. Yeah. All right. Well, thank you. Appreciate you taking my call and talking to me yesterday. I'll talk to you again soon.
God bless, and I may and give you a visit on the show.
There you go. All right. Thank you.
Bye.
All right. Bye.
All right, everybody, and that was my my dear friend, Mr. Dean Shook. And, you know, every once in a while, and those of you that are on Patriot Families, you already know what I'm going to tell you. But every so often, God sends someone into your life that is truly family. That's truly a brother. And when I call Dean my brother, I mean that with all the sincerity I can muster. You know, I often tell people I have four brothers and four sisters and I'm an only child. And that's the truth. But every once in a while, God sends me a brother like my brother Dean or my brother Mike Roper, whom I miss dearly. And we don't always agree on everything, but we do agree on one thing, that the blood of Christ is our salvation, and all the rest is just a philosophical discussion, and it is fun, and it's entertaining to have. And if by having that philosophical discussion, we end up rolling up our sleeves and getting deeper into God's Word, getting deeper into our Bible, and getting a deeper and better understanding of His Word, well, then I think it was a philosophical conversation worth having. I really do. I want to thank all of you for tuning in. I want to thank you for your support, both morally and spiritually. I want to thank you for everything that you do, not just as a part of Patriot Families, but every step you take in your daily lives, because I know in my heart that the people in this family absolutely have the best interest of their friends and neighbors and of our country, and of all those brothers and sisters throughout the world in their hearts. I know you do. And that's what makes us a family. Guys, I'll see you back here Monday night, tomorrow night at 7 p.m. Don't forget, we have a new early time, 7 p.m. Tuesday night at 7, we'll have Miss Terry Rowland. Tuesday night, we will have Mr. Bad-Eyed Bill Strong, with Patriot Family Chat. On Wednesday, we will have Miss Linda Sills with Right from the Left Coast. And finally, on Thursday, we will have the venerable Miss Terry Rowland with Patriot Education. And then Friday, I don't know, maybe we'll do a round table discussion on Friday at 7. And then on Saturday, I believe this Saturday will be our last. I stand corrected. This Saturday will be our reemergence of Mr. Michael Magic with Exposing the Illusion. So I want to make sure that everybody is back here Saturday for Mike's inaugural return. And, of course, we all await the return of our very own Frank Winkle. And absent his return next Sunday, I, of course, will be filling in for him on Fed Up Frank at 7 p.m. So, again, I want to thank you all for coming. And I'm going to lead you out with a song that I hope you enjoy as much as I enjoy. God bless you all, and we'll see you tomorrow night.
bother me. I need your love. I need your love, Father. Bother me. I feel so alone, longing for a home. I need comfort, I need shelter, I need healing for my soul. Take this